Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 37. Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 37. And those verses are found on page 817 in the Pew Bible. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, you can feel free to take that Pew Bible there in front of you and open up to page 817, and we can read there together. If you have your Bibles open there, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you and to me. Verse 22. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, against the Spirit, will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. Oh God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his gospel. And I thank you for this opportunity we have to gather together and hear your word preached, to worship together, to pray, to speak your word together. And God, I pray our hearts and lives would be changed by the power of your word today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I am not a big fan of watermelon. Now, some of you would find that to be near blasphemous to say you don't like watermelon, but I just always find it to be too much water and not enough melon. And the last summer, we were at the beach, and my dad has a mild fixation on Amish products. He loves anything that you can get from Amish people. My dad loves, and so he had somehow found an Amish watermelon. I don't really know exactly the full provenance of the Amish watermelon, but he had found procured for the family an Amish watermelon and imported it from Alabama to South Carolina, and it had been on ice for days, and after a long hot day at the beach and doing all the things you do, swimming and playing and burning up all day long, finally we cut this watermelon open, and I was like, hearing everybody talk about how good this Amish watermelon was. And I took a bite of it, man, burning up hot, and this thing's ice cold. And I take a bite of it and it was still terrible. No, I'm just kidding. It was wonderful. This is the best watermelon I've ever had in my life, to the point that I really can't say any longer that I don't like watermelon. What I can say, though, is I don't like non-Amish watermelon. I'm a big fan of Amish watermelon. Our Amish cousins do a wonderful job at growing watermelon. But I did. I had to reevaluate my views on watermelon. To look at it and reevaluate this fruit. I had to say, I have a different view of it after today than I did before. Now, I want to make this clear to all of us here today. We should regularly evaluate the fruit in our lives. Most of us conceive of ourselves as generally good people. I'm a good person. I'm not like these other people that I see, the people I see on the news or the people I see in traffic or the people I see that leave their buggy out in the grocery store parking lot. Or I'm not like these other. I'm a good person. I do what I should do. We generally conceive of ourselves as basically good people, and frankly, it's not a thought that we reevaluate very often. It's not something we really challenge ourselves on. Am I really that good of a person? I ask myself this question a lot. You know, if nobody could see, how good of a person would I be? It's important to ask. But when was the last time, I ask you, that you stopped and asked yourself, what kind of fruit am I producing in my life? What kind of fruit am I producing? Am I a good tree that's producing good fruit? Or am I a bad tree that's producing bad fruit? I want to encourage you today to take time to evaluate your fruit. Revisit the fruit in your life. Reevaluate where you are and how you're living. And this morning, I'm going to show you 3 points I think will help you determine whether or not you're bearing spiritual fruit, or differently, like the Pharisees, you're bearing devilish fruit. Three points to help you become a fruit inspector in your own life this morning. Here's point number one. Devilish fruit dims our minds. Devilish fruit in our lives, it dims our minds. I want to say this really clearly. Sin impacts our faculties. Sin impacts our minds. It simply does. Hear what the Bible says in verse 22. A demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him. Now, I think the first thing I think is very important for us to hear, because, frankly, there's been a lot of bad theology out there in the world based on misunderstandings of verses like this. So I want to make it really clear. First of all, it's not explicit in this verse that this man's inability to talk or to see is directly related to the fact he's also demon-oppressed. It feels mildly implied, but it's not a guarantee. But frankly, I do think it's important to say, even if it were explicit here that this man's maladies that he was experiencing were directly related to demon oppression, that would not necessarily mean that all sickness or all blindness or all inability to speak is always related to sin or demon oppression. I think that's a really unwise road to try to walk down. And I think there have been lots of preachers and even whole denominations at times that have tried to walk down that road, and the fruit of it is never good. Suffice it to say that this man in this particular situation could not talk. He could not see. And he also happened to be demon oppressed. And he was brought to Jesus, and Jesus healed him. And the people that see it see what they ought to see. Could this be the Son of David? Has the Messiah come? The miracles of Jesus are doing what they should do. These people are seeing the work of the Holy Spirit through the works of Jesus, and they're beginning to believe. And then, of course, the Pharisees have to open their mouths. This is called preacher's disease. It's the temptation to speak on everything that happens. And it genuinely is a temptation for pastors. And I will say, there are folks that are always like, I wonder why pastors aren't speaking out on this, or I wonder why pastors aren't speaking out on that. And I want to say sometimes, pastors are not qualified and should not be qualified to speak out on everything. It's a real temptation we have. You can ask my wife. Nobody rates my qualifications for speaking higher than I do. Okay? So I think there's an array of topics. Sometimes I'll joke and I'll see, I can remember one time that there was something that happened with a traffic flow pattern or something like that. And I told Whitney, I said, if they had just called me, I would have told them how to do this, you know? Some of you live with people like that, and you can ask my wife to pray for you. Preacher's disease. They immediately decide it's time to speak up. Something is happening that we don't like, and it's happening in the name of God, and people are starting to get ideas that we're not happy about. Therefore, we're going to open our mouths immediately and say something, frankly, my friends, that's not just incredibly dumb, which in hindsight, it was really a dumb thing to say, but frankly, as we're about to see, was wicked. What do they say? Well, we need an answer. We sure can't let them believe that this is the Son of David. So what should we say? When the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul. It's a word translated Lord of the Flies. It's a name that people in this time period would have used for Satan. It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. It's a good reminder, though. They're right about something. If you want something spiritual to happen in this world, there's only two ways to do it. It's for God to do it, the power of the Holy Spirit. If you want something spiritual to happen in this world, there's only two kinds of spirit in the world. There's Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, the good kind of spiritual things, or there is what? Satan. And anything metaphysical, anything beyond this world that's happening, anything spiritual that's happening in this world, it's happening from one of those two sources. So they have that right. And so they can't say, well, of course it's the Holy Spirit at work, and so he must be the Son of David. You can't say that. So what do you have to say? You have to come up with something else. So it must be Satan. And I love Jesus' response. Because Jesus doesn't give quarter for silliness. Kind of reminds me of Paul saying, have nothing to do with silly, irreverent myths. I think Paul got that idea from our Lord. Jesus has no toleration for silliness. He exposes their argument that they're using to explain away his works. He exposes it as silly on its face. What does he say? Beginning verse 25. If Satan casts out Satan... Well, let me back up. I'm sorry, that's 26. 25, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Surely, Jesus is sort of, I think, mocking them just a little bit. Surely the devil's better at his job than this. Don't you think the devil has something better to do today than to undo his own work? Why would the devil go cast out the devil? He says, it is silly for you, essentially, to say this. If I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your own sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. In other words, if there are those among you who claim to cast out demons, who is it they're casting them out by? Do you see, my friends? Do you see the way that the Pharisees who essentially have said to themselves, we're right, so we can't be wrong. Do you see the way their minds have been dimmed? That they are now at a place where, frankly, they cannot see the truth. And they can't even see how silly what they're saying is. They can't even see how ridiculous it is to come up with an excuse like that. But anything but saying, this is God at work. Anything but saying, this must be the Son of David, is preferable to them. Even if it means, frankly, stupidity. Jesus is exposing that. It makes refusing to believe the gospel like the Pharisees did produces the sort of fruit that dims your mind. It makes you see what you want to see. It makes you believe what you want to believe. And it keeps you from seeing the truth, and you'll abandon even reason itself to keep from seeing the truth. Think about Pharaoh. Think about how Pharaoh, his faculties were dimmed in his rebellion against the Lord. Think about all the prideful characters throughout the Old Testament who, against all reason and against all hope and against all odds, would stand against the Lord. Devilish fruit dims our minds. But second of all, devilish fruit blinds our eyes. Devilish fruit blinds our eyes. I love the way that Jesus presses the point in verse 28. Do you see it? He says, if, back into 27, if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. And then he presses it home. No quarter for this argument. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now think about this. I mean, again, Jesus is saying, your split in the world is right. There's one of two options here. Either this is being done by the power of the devil. That's plainly ridiculous. And so if it's not being done by the power of the devil, don't you think it's probably being done by the Spirit of God? And if that's the case, don't you know the Bible well enough? Don't you understand what Scripture says well enough to know that if a man has come and is doing this by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's enough for you to know the kingdom of God is upon you. Jesus says so plainly, how can someone enter a strong man's house? He's talking about the devil. And plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Jesus is saying something stronger than the devil must be here in order to simply speak to a demon and it flees. Even their sons, as Jesus has referred to them, even those among them who are able to do exorcisms, it would take a vast amount of time. They have to do all sorts of strange things. Jesus is saying, I am stronger than the devil. But then in verse 30, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. There is no middle ground with Jesus. There is no middle ground with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no neutrality. And Jesus is helping the Pharisees see here, you can't just say whatever you want. You can't just speak up and say something carelessly here. He's telling them, you have to be so careful in how you speak, because if you are not for me, you are against me. If you are not helping sow, you are actively helping scatter. A scary thought for someone who claims to serve the living God. But Jesus ups the ante even further. Verses 31 and 32. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Oh, one of these verses that has caused so many dear Christians trouble. Christians who know they're forgiven of their sins, but perhaps lie in bed at night and wonder. I've noticed that some of the most tender-hearted and sweet and godly Christians are the ones that struggle with this kind of thing the most. They lay in bed at night and think, maybe it was me. Maybe I've committed the sin against the Holy Spirit. They have such tender hearts. But the prideful ones, the ones that commit high-handed sins against the Lord, the ones I think that are often most in danger of having committed the sin, that would be most in danger of committing the sin, are the ones that don't think about it at all. Not concerned about it at all. What is this? What is Jesus saying? What Jesus knows here is that these Pharisees are willfully, I mean, he's exposed the illogic of what they're saying. He knows that somewhere in there they know they are being ridiculous in what they're saying. This is precisely why this passage that we're going to talk about in just a moment, about this little paragraph about speaking idly, speaking carelessly, I think it's exactly why it's there in the text and why Jesus addresses it here. It's because they think they can just say whatever they want. They're speaking out in a careless way. But Jesus knows, even though they're speaking this in their hearts, Jesus is exposing the reality that deep down inside they know that what they're saying is silly. They know they're running from the Lord. They know that it's not the devil at work here. And so Jesus presses on them. He presses this gambit upon them. You're saying it's attributed to Satan. You know how ridiculous that is. But don't you recognize, don't you know that if the Holy Spirit is at work in this, the kingdom of God is upon you. And then Jesus is pressing it home and saying, you are willfully, deliberately suppressing the truth you know is there. And instead of praising God that the day has dawned when His Son has come into the world, you are instead taking something that is clearly being done by the Holy Spirit and saying the devil must be at work here. And indeed the devil was. But he fled. He fled from a man that was blind and mute. And he certainly wasn't at work in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was at work in the hearts and minds of Pharisees, whose self-righteousness, whose anger, whose evil, Jesus calls it, drives them by the end of this book to a murderous rage against God Himself, the one they claim to love and serve. This, Jesus says, is unforgivable. And I don't think this is because, and notice, Jesus goes on in the next verse, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. Again, this delineation between a blasphemy against the Son of Man and a blasphemy against the Spirit makes this even naughtier and even more challenging to understand. But I don't think Jesus is calling this unforgivable because God would refuse to forgive them should they repent of this. I don't think it's a one and done sort of sin. I don't think there's any chance. Let me just say this. I don't think there's any chance, if you're in the room right now, I don't think there's a chance that there was a day you committed the sin against the Holy Spirit. You're unaware of it. You believe you've repented and believe in Jesus. You get to heaven. He's like, actually, let me tell you, one day, you know, sophomore year of college, you committed the sin against the Holy Spirit, and sorry, there's no hope for you. I don't think this is at all what Jesus is teaching here. I think this is specifically for these Pharisees in this time and in this place, and He's saying the kind of hardness of heart that it takes to see what you've seen and to call that work the devil, to see the Holy Spirit at work in the way you've seen the Holy Spirit at work and say that that's Satan, that sort of hardness of heart leads ultimately to damnation. Oh, friends, don't you see how it did? Don't you see how they never repented? How they hardened their hearts and hardened their hearts and hardened their hearts to the point of full culpability in the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ. These, my friends, are men who are setting their hearts against the Word of God. These are men who desperately long to know God and should be rejoicing in His visitation, and instead they call Him the devil. Don't you see the way that devilish fruit blinds our eyes? It keeps us from seeing God as who He is. And when we do not see Jesus as our Messiah, as our Savior, and friends, also as our Lord, our eyes have been blinded and we're not bearing the sort of fruit that we must bear. Finally, look at this. Devilish fruit sours our hearts. That's the third point this morning. Devilish fruit sours our hearts. Notice what the Bible says. Verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. And maybe there was a Pharisee sitting there thinking, I wonder what kind of tree he thinks I am. He makes it really clear. You brood of vipers. You snakes. Oh, you feel the imagery that image is loaded with, don't you? Don't you see? You brood of vipers. Satan, that great dragon, Satan, who inhabited, I think, the body of a serpent, of a snake. Jesus is saying, you are the proof. This is where the devil's at work. You brood of vipers. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. You see, the Pharisees were sort of the big dogs of the world they inhabited. They walk into church, or they walk into Sunday school, or they walk into wherever, and people say, oh, come up here and sit with me. Would you like to say a few words? Would you like to pray for us today? Right, friends, I want to tell you, there's a temptation in that sort of lifestyle. I'm not calling myself a big dog, just to make that clear. But I will say, I do get asked to pray or asked to share or asked to do these things a lot. You can start to stick your chest out a little bit. Look at me. Wow, I'm an upstanding member of society. People care what I think. I think I'll comment on things, you know. So if someone starts to come in on their spiritual turf in the synagogue or wherever, the Pharisees felt like they could say what needed to be said. We're right. And our father's right, we're right. And our father's fathers were right. And all the way back to the 12 tribes of Israel, we've been right. So we can't be wrong. But Jesus is making it clear to them that they cannot just say whatever they want. What they're saying reflects the devilish fruit that they are producing, and it says something about their hearts. And friends, I want to let you know something. If you want to evaluate your fruit, you must evaluate your heart. And one clear indicator of your heart is your words. You cannot divorce your heart from your speech. You cannot just say, well, I was just saying that. Friends, this counts on the internet. The comments section. This counts when the person's not around. Maybe it especially counts. You know what the Bible calls that? Gossip. This counts. We have to recognize what we say is a reflection of our hearts. We cannot divorce our heart from our speech. Do you see what Jesus says? On the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now that doesn't mean justified the way Paul said justified. But what Jesus is saying is, your words are a part of the actions against which you will be judged. And friends, it's true. I want you to see the way that devilish fruit sours our hearts. It sours our hearts. And I want you to ask yourself where your heart is. Friends, all of us have moments regularly where it's time to evaluate our fruit. It's time to reevaluate our lives. Here's a moment where these Pharisees are so blinded by their own rightness that they cannot see their evil. They cannot see their wickedness. They cannot see their need for a Savior. They are so convinced of what Yahweh looks like that they can't even recognize Him when He walks among them. They're ignoring the Spirit, calling Him the devil. That's how far off they are. But friends, today I want you to know, if you don't want to bear devilish fruit, you don't have to. And I'm not telling you to pick yourself up by your bootstraps. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, today, would you look and would you behold the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the very Son of God? Would you look and see what the Spirit did? Would you look and see the way the Spirit used Him to touch those who were dead and make them come to life? Would you look and see the way that the Spirit of God was at work in His life in order that He might touch people's eyes who were blind and they could see. He could touch people's mouths who couldn't speak and they could talk. He would speak and demons would flee. And you see the way, on a moment when it looked like death had won, when it looked like the devil had won, when it looked like everyone who had ever said, this man is not God, was right. 3 days after that day when the devil seemed to have won, dear The Lord Jesus Himself stepped out of the grave in the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you look and would you see what God is up to through His Spirit? God raised Him from the dead. And today, friends, no matter how bad the tree may be, no matter how sour your heart may be, dear friends and brothers and sisters, if you would put your faith and trust in Jesus, the tree will be made good. The fruit will be good. I want to offer an invitation this morning. If you've never put trust and faith in Jesus, if you turn from your sins in repentance, turn to God in faith through Jesus, you will be saved. The tree can be made good by Jesus Himself. Second of all, you say, I'm a believer, Pastor, but I'm in a place where I need the Lord to do this or I need the Lord to do that in my life. If you need someone to talk to, I'll be right down front. If you want to pray where you are, please pray where you are. If you want to come down to the altar, you're welcome to. But I want you to do business with the Lord this morning if He's leading you in that way. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. What a joy it would be for me today to talk to you about what it means to be a member here, First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come.